I greet you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I was thinking this morning that we have a saying in the West, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And we come on a Sunday morning, and really, everything that's said, you have an opportunity to drink of. But you have to focus yourself. There's also a story in the Scriptures, and I'm sure you remember it, of Mary and Martha. And you know, Mary was sitting there listening to Jesus as he talked, and Martha was busy doing her duty. And when Martha complained about it, he said, Mary chose the good part. Now, some of you have kids and duties I know that you have to take care of. But I hope that you will choose the good part today as you have an opportunity to listen to the Lord's servant, as he has prepared himself to bring to you the words of God. And the choice is yours. What you get out of this is what you put into it, and what you're willing. I'm thankful that I've had an opportunity, through the last few years especially, to spend time with Brian in foreign fields and here in the U.S., and I can tell you that he's always thinking and praying about his service to you. And so I hope and I pray that you will give him your kind attention, and most of all, that you will take the time to drink in today what God has for you.
Thank you, Joel. Good morning to you each. I would like to speak to you today about our duty to witness the truth to all that we have opportunity to witness it to bear fruit at all times. And I'm going to do that by using a story that we find in our Bible. It's written in Matthew. It's also written in Mark. It's kind of a different story. It's, you know, a lot of times you wonder why it's there, what it's trying to get across. Sometimes it bothers people. They almost feel like there's an injustice done. But I think there's a great example in it. It's an example that I learned a lesson from, and I would like to share that lesson with you. And in this story, where we're going to begin in chapter 21 of Matthew, Jesus had just left the temple, just left dealing with the Pharisees, talking to them, just left the temple, and he's headed to Bethany. And I believe that's where Mary and Martha were. So it kind of goes with what Joel was saying. But I'm going to begin at verse 17 in Matthew chapter 21 and read through verse 20. And then we're going to look at just a few verses where Mark tells the same story. And then I want to discuss it a little bit. It says, and he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he was hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it, and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is this fig tree withered away? Same story, like I said, as told in Mark. Let's read it in Mark also. It has just a couple of different words. Mark chapter 11. It's in verses 12 through 14. It says, on the morrow, when they had come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the fig was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. When Jesus came and he was there and he was on the road, you know, he didn't have a quick trip or a Circle K to pop into to get something to eat like we do. He had to find something more primitive, you know. There had to be food that is growing, that has been growing for a purpose. And he looked and there it was. Here's a tree, a fig tree, a tree that bears fruit. And it's sitting right over there. Obviously, it was not in somebody's front yard. He was able to go and to get fruit from that tree. And so he went there to get fruit for nourishment, to care for his hunger from that tree. But says, there was none. There was no fruit. It provided nothing for him, nothing to strengthen him, nothing to care for the physical need that he has. No fruit to be found. Saying, it says there, the fig not yet. The fig was not yet. How did such a story make it in the Bible? You know, why, you know, you have all the things. Here you are traveling around with Jesus Christ for 3 years. There had to be a lot of things happen. A lot of things going on. But two, Matthew and Mark both decided they needed to put that story in the Bible. There's a reason for it. They decided there was some type of reason for it. You know, I personally have cut down many trees, many plants. If it's in my way, if it's not where I want it at the time, I have no qualm about taking an axe and going there and just chopping it down. My wife, she's a little different than that. Why did you cut down that tree? But, you know, if it's not what I want, I just chop it down. And I've never heard anybody preach a sermon about it. Nobody ever talks about it other than my wife, you know. It's just cutting a tree down, destroying a tree, just doesn't make headlines. But they put it in the Bible. So it had to be some importance, you know. When I cut a tree down, CCEG doesn't even report it, you know. So it's very insignificant. But it made it into the Bible. To understand the importance of this story and why the writers thought that it was good to be in the Bible, and that this story would illustrate something about our Christian life, and decided to include it in their Bibles, first we must understand the characteristics of a fig tree. You got to understand that. And I don't know, there's not many of us that have fig trees in our yard. I know Holly has one. Her neighbor has one, and it's grown over a fence, and there's figs all over her yard where this thing's dropping all over her yard. But let's understand the characteristics. First off, a fig tree is deciduous. You know what that means? I knew what it meant. I didn't know how to spell it. I had to look it up. But it means it loses its leaves. It does lose its leaves. And so when it becomes wintertime, and it does become winter in Jerusalem, it loses its leaves. Now, the interesting thing about the fig tree is the fruit comes onto the tree before the leaves come. It bears fruit before leaves. And so in the scriptures we read, Jesus is walking along the path. He looks and he says, there's a fig tree. Easy to identify. Great big leaves, you know, three pointed leaves. Kind of a funny shaped tree, big broad tree, big leaves. He goes, there's a fig tree, and it has leaves. If it has leaves, the fruit should have already been on that tree. So he arrives to pick of this fruit, and it says the fruit wasn't there. It wasn't yet. It hadn't come on yet. It didn't fulfill its purpose. It didn't do what it was planned and according to its creation. Jesus expected figs to be on that fig tree because it had already put forth the sign, a big banner on it saying, I have figs because I have leaves. The anticipated fruit was not there, just the sign. And it did not bear fruit. Paul told Timothy, a young Timothy, he said, be instant in season. And what did he mean by that? He was telling Timothy, you know, he was saying, be like a fig tree, you know. When somebody comes to partake of the truth of the gospel, be ready to give it to them. Now, I learned a lesson about this fig tree. Ricky, we were in Africa, and Ricky Olson was with me, and he read this scripture. And it's just like a light came on to me that this fig tree that Jesus cursed because it did not put forth fruit is like us. It is like us. When somebody comes and wants to receive the truth of the gospel, wants to receive fruit from us, we must be ready to bear it at all times. Now, I was sitting there thinking of this concept as Ricky's preaching, considering this, and we're sitting in this congregation. It was Ricky's turn. We preach every other day, you know. It was Ricky's turn to preach. He preaches this day. Tomorrow I'll preach the next day. And Ricky got finished preaching, and he sat down, and the man that was the leader there, who's a teacher in the Church of Christ, stood up and says, "Now we'd like to hear Brian preach." Now my first tendency would be say, "No, I didn't prepare something for you. You know, my turn is tomorrow. I'll be over here if you want to come." But then I thought, the fig tree. These people, the congregation of people, have come to see the missionaries. They're looking at me like a fig tree that's bearing leaves. I'm a missionary of the Church of Christ. I'm an apostle in the Church of Christ. I should be able to bring them fruit. I am putting forth my leaves. Now, am I going to say, "But I have no fruit for you"? I have no fruit. I wanted to say I had no fruit, but I couldn't. I couldn't say that. Because if I did, I would be just like this fig tree. And what happened to the fig tree? The Lord cursed it. God taught me a lesson. I was to be like that tree, and when people saw me, they had a right to expect to find fruit. Fruit of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whenever they see me afar off, they should expect to see and obtain fruit. Metaphorically, every one of us that say we have taken upon us the name of Jesus Christ are showing forth our leaves. We have leaves. When we say we're Christians, we have leaves. And when people see us, they should know before we have those leaves upon us that we should already be bearing fruit. When we talk about baptism, it's the first fruit of repentance. Before you're ever baptized, you're already putting on fruit. You should have it there. So if you have leaves for people to see, they should be able to come to you and find and partake of fruit that will satisfy the need that they have. Jesus used it as an example. His need was physical, but they include it in the scriptures because it is a spiritual application to it. You know, we look at fruit in the scriptures, and we see the fruits of the Spirit. And we read in Galatians, the fruits of the Spirit, you know, there's love, there's joy, there's peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those things people should be able to see, but they're probably not going to come to you to get long-suffering. They might make you use long-suffering, but you don't usually come to get it. But in Galatians 5:23, meekness, temperance, against there is no other law. And in Ephesians 5:9, it says, "And the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and in truth." So there's some of that fruit that they may come looking from you to receive from you is that truth. That truth of the gospel. The truth of the doctrines of Jesus Christ. They come. They see your leaves and they want to partake. They want to have. They want to receive of it. The curse that Christ put on the tree. He said that it will never bear fruit again. And it says, then it withered away. He cursed the tree. It didn't bear fruit and said, "It will never be able to bear fruit any longer." And then the disciples noted how fast it withered away. I looked up that word withered. And it means to desecrate, to shrivel, to dry up, to pine away. You know, if we don't bear fruit, and if we take this application and say it applies to us, that we need to bear fruit, if we refuse to bear it, and we receive that same curse, then we wither away. We dry up. We're desecrated. And if we spiritually wither away, then we leave behind us the truth. We dry up the fountains of living water that bring us and sustain us and help us keep our way and our feet in the path and nourish us with the true love and the Word of God. If we're found not bearing fruit. Those of us in Arizona, we understand that concept of plants that do not have water. You know, I went and I found some plants at Walmart, and they were on sale. You know, they were $1.09. What a deal. You know, you can actually buy five plants, you know, for $1.09. You can just splurge. And I took these plants, and I went out, and there is a significance for having five of them. Bringing that up is I went out to plant them, and I dug five holes. Actually, I didn't. I should have. I dug one hole. I put a plant in it, mulched it and everything, and I threw the hose on it to water it. Then I went and dug another hole and put a plant in it. Then I went and dug another hole and put a plant in it. I did this five times. Well, that first one was watering. Then I moved the hose when that first one was watered to the second one, then to the third one, then to the fourth one, then to the fifth one. The fifth one was the first to die, then the fourth one, then the third one, then the second one. The only one that survived was the one that I immediately put water on. The others withered away. You know, the 15 minutes it took me to get the water to it sucked all the life out of it. It withered. We're in Arizona. It's hot. You know, it's a smoking deal for you guys to go ice skating in Arizona, because you got to go to like the Antarctic to find ice. I don't know how you're going to do it for what, $15 or whatever it is. You know, it's hot here. It's hot. You got to have water. And so it withered away. And he's saying, you know, if you don't have fruit, if you don't put forth fruit, if people come and they want to partake of the fruit of the truth of Jesus Christ, and they can't pluck it from you, if you receive that curse, you will wither away. You'll be lost without the fountain of living water upon you. In Romans chapter 1, verse 22, it says, it talks about people, people of the world, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of an uncorruptible God into the image made like the corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And then in verse 24, Romans 1, verse 24, it talks about he'll let them, when they take this other path, the divergent path, how they will wither away when they do this. When they're not bringing forth fruit, but they're following in the way of man. It says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through their thoughts and their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever, amen. And for this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which was against nature. You know, when we don't bear fruit of the truth of Jesus Christ, our fruit is specific. It has to be truth. It has to be right. God, it says, God gave them up. He gave them up to uncleanness. He gave them up to the lust of their own hearts. He gave them up to vile affections. This is a withering away. If we are not bearing the proper fruit, we will be withered away, because God will give us up to the things of our own nature. Romans 1:28. All right, but first off, I looked up. God gave them up. It simply means to surrender to, deliver up, to put in prison, to recommend. You know, he surrendered you to your own carnal nature. If you want to go forth and show forth your leaves, but you have no fruit, he's going to surrender you to live in this world, to follow your own desires. And you will be withered away, and that fruit will not be able to be produced at a later time. Just like the curse. From this point on, it will never bring forth fruit again. Verse 128, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Those that are not bearing fruit, he gives them over to a reprobate mind. Means unapproved, rejected, worthless, cast away, cast out. Do we want our minds to be cast out, or do we want our minds to be ready and prepared and filled with the truth of Jesus Christ so we can bring forth fruit. When somebody, anybody, somebody you work with, somebody you go to school with, somebody you meet at the store, somebody you meet on the airplane, somebody that says, come and minister to my congregation at any time, at any place, do you want your mind to be ready, filled with the fruit of the truth of Jesus Christ? Or do you want God to have cast you away and have your mind filled with your own desires and be rejected and unimproved? Let's continue in verse 129 of Romans. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignant, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding. You know, when God gives us up, when he causes his curse, he says, we come with all these terrible things, you know, like whispering and backbiting, but we don't have understanding. Covenant breakers without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgments of God, that they which committed such things are worthy of death. They're worthy of death. When we know the judgments of God and we let ourselves be torn away, we let ourselves wither away, we let ourselves let God cast us away because we have not kept our mind according to his desires. They're worthy of death. And it says, and Dwayne read this a week or so ago, and not only do the same, but those who have pleasure in them that do them. That was very interesting. When Dwayne read that, he told us that the word pleasure, and I looked it up to see if he was right, and sure enough, the word pleasure, to have pleasure in these things of the world, means to think well of, to approve of, to think good. If you give approval to these wicked things, you're given pleasure, you're not going to have the fruit of Jesus Christ, the fruit of the gospel. Instead, you will be without understanding. You will wither away. Same word of pleasure that is used in that reference is used in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. It says, that they might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Pleasure in unrighteousness. Those that approve of unrighteousness. If we approve of any evil thing that is against and contrary to the law of God, you know, it's not acceptable for us to say, well, for me, I'm going to choose this path, but everybody has a choice to choose whatever path they take. We can't approve of it. We have to show our disapproval. Now, we can't do certain things about it, but we do not have to say we approve of people choosing evil. We approve of these things. I know when I was working, there was they gave classes all the time. They called them sensitivity classes, and it was a good thing that I was retiring because I wasn't very sensitive. Because when I got there, they said, you have to accept this and this and this and this. You have to accept it. That was a word they said. And I figured with my 19 years on the department, it would take them a year to get rid of me. So I said, I don't accept it. You can't make me accept it. Well, that got their competitive edge going. And we came to an agreement that I didn't have to accept it. I didn't have to approve of it, but I couldn't use it to prejudice me. And that I can agree with. I had to treat everybody fairly, but I, according to the Word of God, according to the rules for me, and according to the rules to you, we cannot approve of evil. We cannot support it. Now, everybody is God's creation. We know that. Everybody deserves to be treated as such. It doesn't give us a license to destroy people. It doesn't give us a license to treat people bad or to do evil things against them. But we cannot put our stamp of approval or think that it's good for some people or others. We cannot believe in things that are not truth. But we are not at liberty to choose what is righteous and what is not. Paul spoke to the Romans about the house of Israel rejecting Jesus Christ, rejecting the truth, rejecting the doctrines that he taught. And it says they chose what they decided what was right. They have chosen their own righteousness. You know, that's kind of what the world is in today. You know, churches today, people today in churches, they think that they have a right to determine their own righteousness. This is what righteousness is to me. Self-righteousness, their own righteousness. Not willing to submit to God and His will in the plan through Jesus Christ and the doctrines He taught, but their own righteousness. Now, Paul, he talked to the Romans, and he was talking about Israel. I'm going to read in Romans chapter 10. I'm going to begin in verse 1. I'm going to read through verse 4. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, having not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And so it is our duty, when we bear forth this fruit, to bear forth truth. If somebody comes to you and asks you a hard question, and I'm telling you, if you're out there and you let people ask you questions and you're willing to answer them, they will ask you hard questions. They will ask you, well, why can't I be homosexual? Why can't I have five wives? Yes, I have been asked that. Why can't I do this? Why can't I do that? Why is this wrong? Is this okay for me? Can I come to church if I do this? Can I be baptized if I do this? You have to be prepared to answer those questions and answer them according to the will of God. Not your own righteousness, not your own desires, not the easy answer, but according to the plan and the wills of God and the doctrines of Jesus Christ. In Alma chapter 17, verse 66, it says, preach unto them repentance. There's part of the fruit. When people come to us, what do I need to do to have eternal life? You need to preach to them repentance. That's the truth. You have to be ready. When they come, they're looking for help. They're looking for the way. Repentance is the first thing you must tell them. What does that mean? You have to change. You have to change your life. Teach unto them repentance and the faith on Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them to be humble themselves and to be meek and lowly in heart. Teach them to understand every temptation of the devil, to withstand every temptation of the devil with their faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our duty. This is the fruit. When they come to us and want to partake, that we must teach them these ways, repentance, humble themselves, withstand temptations, don't go there, don't take upon them, and have faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 67, teach them to never be weary of good works, but to be meek and lowly in heart, for such shall find rest in their souls. Yes, this is our duty. Every one of us is to teach the truth and the fundamentals, basics of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the fruit that we must bear. That is the duty that we have, each one of us. Not every one of us is going to come to the elders or to the pastor or to the apostles or to the general church. They're going to hit you up in class. They're going to hit you up at work. They're going to ask you, what is the way to eternal life? And you must teach them. You must be ready with that fruit. Bear forth that fruit. They must be not weary of good works. You know, to have good works, good is doing the will of God, not living according to your own righteousness. You know, there's a lot of people say, well, you know, I do good works, you know. I give to the Salvation Army. I work at the soup kitchen. I do this. I do that. And they might do a lot of good things. But are you ready? Have you studied? Do you know? Are you ready to tell them? But have you repented? Have you been baptized? Are you living according to the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's not dead works that will bring salvation. It's the works of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You must bring them to that concept, to that understanding. It's not their own righteousness. Just as it says in the scriptures, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His, Christ's righteousness. That's the first thing that must be done. Those are the first works that we must do. Those are the things we must teach people, to seek the kingdom of God first. I'm going to turn to Alma chapter 5. You notice I'm not turning to anything. I got it all printed on my paper. That way you can get out of here sooner. Alma chapter 5, verse 33 through 35. For I perceive that ye are in the paths of righteousness. I perceive that ye are in the paths which lead to the kingdom of God. Yea, I perceive that ye will make his path straight. I perceive that it has been made known unto you by the testimony of his word that he cannot walk in crooked paths. Neither does he vary from that which he has said, neither has he a shadow of turning from the right to the left, nor from that which is right to that which is wrong. Therefore, his course is one eternal round. You know, here the scripture tells us that God and the gospel does not walk in a crooked path. They are straight. And when we have the opportunity to let people partake of the fruit of the truth of the gospel, we too must have a straight course. We cannot tell people that sin is acceptable. We cannot tell people that there is any other way. When they come to partake, they're hungry. When Jesus went to the fig tree, he expected to get a fig, not a tangelo. He wanted a fig. If people come to you to find the gospel of Christ, give them the truth. That's what they're looking for. Give them the truth of the gospel. Proverbs chapter 11, verses 18 through 20. The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. A righteousness tendereth to life. So he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. They that are of a froward heart are an abomination to the Lord, but such are upright in the ways are in his delight. Those that are of a froward heart, you know, I've never used that word unless I'm reading this scripture. I always probably just said forward, and that's not what it says. It says froward. It means warped, winding, perverse, crooked, divergent paths. Those that are moving away from the gospel, going every which way, the way that they want to go. Those that are of a froward heart are an abomination to the Lord. He lies in a straight course. But such are upright in the ways, upright in that straight course, are to God's delight. We have to bring forth the fruit that the people look for. You know, when we look and we think about, we contemplate, there is one path that leads to God and leads to salvation. But there are many, many paths that lead to hell. Isaiah prophesied about the coming of the Messiah and the great work that he would do. And he said, all we are like sheep that have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. People go their own way. We're like sheep. We go astray. But then he talked about the great work that the Messiah would do and how those that would become to his fold and be a part of them would have eternal life. But people are still like sheep. They still go astray. They still turn aside to their own ways. And there's many ways that we can go to obtain hell. There are those that are fearful, who follow the way of their cowardness, unable to be different, unable to stand for what is right. Rather, they stand for what is popular, easy. They're fearful. There's the proud and the selfish. They think highly of themselves, more highly than they should think. They refuse to submit their wills to other ideas, including God's word and his commandments. They believe their way and only their way is right and want God to conform to them rather than conforming to God. There's the unbelieving and the faithless who cannot take God at his word, who do not trust that the ultimate sacrifice was made by Jesus Christ and it is able to save their souls. They refuse to accept that there is something bigger than themselves. They shrink from the effort to live a godly life and find shelter in unbelief. There's the abominable, who through their association with sin and wickedness are defiled in their minds and in their conscience and in their body. They're the fornicators, who sin against the laws and morality and moral purity of God's plan. God's plan for mankind in pursuit of their own lust of their own flesh. They're murderers who shed innocent blood of mankind, and their hearts are dead to the love of Jesus Christ. They're sorcerers who dabble in curious and forbidden arts and familiar spirits, following the deceits of Satan. And those who find pleasure in that, and it's out there in great abundance today. There's idolaters who keep idols in their hearts and in their hands, putting their own will and their mind on the treasures of this life before God and his righteousness. There are liars who practice treachery, deceits, hypocrisies, frauds, counterfeits, and shams. They use false pretenses for their own personal desires. There are these that we have that have learned, those that had find pleasure and accept approval in them, approval of such things. These are the ways of hell. And it says if we accept those things, if we tell people those things are correct, if we say this is okay as long as you're just a good person, we're giving approval to them. And these are the paths that lead to hell. But there's one way that leads to eternal life, to keep the truth, to bear fruit of such truth in our lives. That brings me back to the metaphor of us being like a fruit tree, being like a fig tree. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein ye are called. You are called to be a fig tree. You are called to put forth fruit when somebody comes to partake of it. That is your calling, to be a witness of God. The Book of Mormon says, you know, you're a witness of God at all times and in all places. A witness of the truth. With all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffer, bearing one another in love, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. You know, our job is to keep the unity of the Spirit of God is never going to take a divergent path. It's always going to speak the truth of God, and we are to be unified with it. And perfect unity with the truth of the written word of God, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like the fig tree, we were created for a purpose. We do have a job. Our duty is also to bear this fruit, to feed the hungry soul that comes to us in need, and stay in a straight course before the Lord. Let us continue in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 14 and 15. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You know, speaking the truth in love, he tells us, you know, when people come, they're seeking truth. Tell them the truth. Do it in love. Do it in a manner of love. Tell them that Christ wants their soul. There is a path that the Savior has given his life for them. But there is the law that he gave. Here is how you must follow it. Here's the path you must walk. That is our duty. That's what he says. This is the vocation. This is the job that you have been called to do, to speak the truth, to bear forth this fruit. I was drawn to the prophecy of Zenos in the Book of Mormon. It reminds me a lot about this concept of the fig tree and the curse of the fig tree when it didn't bring forth fruit. And how often God refers to spreading the gospel and the truth in a horticultural type setting. You know, he's always putting it in this setting of a farm setting, you know, of plants and spreading the gospel. You know, he talks about the harvest being ripe and going forth and planting fruit and harvesting, and it's always there. And he always talks about this good fruit that we should bear and that should be born in this world. And so I'm going to read just a small part of this prophecy in Zenos. And Jacob, I'm going to start in Jacob chapter 367. And it really talks about our responsibility in this last day and how the Lord is looking for good fruit to be born throughout this world. And it says, "And it came to pass that the Lord of the vineyard said unto his servant, Look hither, and behold another branch also, which I have planted. Behold, I have nourished it also, and it has brought forth fruit." And the Lord was happy. It brought forth fruit. "And he said unto the servant, Look hither, and behold the last. Behold, I have planted in a good spot of ground, and I have nourished it this long time. And only a part of that tree hath brought forth tame fruit, and the other part of the tree hath brought forth wild fruit. Behold, I have nourished this tree like unto the others." Now he's not so happy. Part of this tree has brought forth tame fruit, good fruit, and some of it was wild. Some of it was not satisfactory to the Savior, to the Lord of the vineyard, because it was not the fruit that he desired. Verse 69, "And it came to pass that the Lord of the vineyard said unto the servant, Pluck off the branches that have not brought forth good fruit and cast them into the fire." You know, when the tree huggers worry about this poor tree getting cursed, it's because it didn't have figs on it. This is the same parable that goes out throughout your scriptures. If it's not bringing forth good fruit, it is cursed. It's cut down. It's cast into the fire. You know, I got a lime tree in my backyard. I've had it for about 6 years, and it's put forth exactly 2 limes. And it's just about to get the axe. And I won't feel bad about it at all, because it does not bring forth fruit. You know, the amount of water I put on it, I could have bought hundreds of limes. It's brought forth 2. The Lord looks at us. You know, you bring forth good fruit, or we put the axe to your root, we chop you down, and we put you in the fire. No different than the curse of the fig tree. Let's read verse 70. "But behold, the servant said unto him, Let us prune it and dig about it and nourish it a little longer." Here's Jesus stepping in to people that are having a little bit of problems, a little shaky in their life, and said, "Lord, let me just work with them a little longer. Let me prune them. Let me help them. Let me try to develop them to bring forth that good fruit." Jesus is there for you. He's tried to help you in his life. In your life, he's tried to develop you. He's done everything possible for you to bring forth good fruit. It says that perhaps it may bring forth good fruit unto thee, that thou canst lay it up against the season. You know, we have this Jesus Christ. He's going to be there. He's not going to just go there to pluck fruit one time and immediately we're going to wither away. He's going to dig about us. He's going to feed us. That's why you're here today. To be fed, to be encouraged, to hear the word of God. That's why your scriptures were preserved for your use, that you can read these things that you can bring forth this fruit. Don't be discouraged. Be encouraged. But just remember it is your duty to bring forth good fruit when someone comes to partake. When they see that you're a Christian, you've put forth the leaves, and they come to get the fruit from you, give them the good fruit, the fruit that brings eternal life. I'm going to jump down to verse 125. Here he's speaking to the servants, to the people. Pretend now you're a servant laboring in the vineyard. It says, wherefore, go to and call servants, that they may labor diligently with our mites in the vineyard, that we may prepare the way, that I may bring forth again the natural fruit, which fruit is good and most precious above all other fruit. Wherefore, let us go and labor with our mites for the last time. For behold, the end draweth nigh, and this is the last time that I shall prune my vineyard. I believe we're living in the last days. I believe the Lord is pruning his vineyard. We must go and labor with our mites. We must go and show forth our leaves and tell people, you're hungry. Come partake of the fruit. I have it. I will bear forth the fruit, the true fruit, the good fruit, the tame fruit, the fruit that brings about eternal life, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can come and pluck it from me. I'm ready. I'm prepared to deliver it to you, to care for your needs and your hunger, to make you strong and satisfied with the Word of God. I like a verse in Matthew chapter 24, verse 46. It's a parable. It's the end of a parable. Jesus was talking about when he's away and having people be ready and working. Very short verse. It says, blessed is that servant. We just talked about servants. Working in the vineyard. And Matthew says, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. When the Lord comes, I hope he finds us laboring. I hope he finds us a tree that not only has leaves, but is full of the fruit. And people have come and partaken of it, have eaten it, have been satisfied and nourished spiritually from it. That is our duty. That is the reason that story, and my idea, my belief, that it was placed in our Bibles for us, not because Jesus was angry and decided to curse a tree, decided just to make it wither away. You know, that's more of me and my lime tree, you know. His story was about our life, about our duty. You know, the leaves come on first. It is a sign that you should be able to partake of figs. You have the name of Christ upon you. It is a sign that people should be able to come and partake of the good, tame fruit, the gospel of Jesus Christ. May God help us each in that endeavor. Thank you.